Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
The series of eight night visions that we covered in our last lesson is followed by a symbolic crowning of Joshua, the high priest. Zechariah takes gold and silver that was brought from Babylon and makes crowns. It is not clear why crowns is in the plural, but some think it is simply one crown consisting of multiple rings of precious metals to show the glory of this crown. After these crowns are set on Joshua's head, Zechariah has a special message to bring to him. The Lord tells him to bring this word. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Perhaps you recognize some of this language from a previous lesson from Isaiah. In Isaiah 11, we also read about a branch. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Both of these texts are speaking about the coming Messiah. This branch is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall grow up out of his place. There is no maybe or perhaps, no, this most definitely shall happen. The Messiah will be born, grow up, and what will he do? We read that he shall build the temple of the Lord. This expression appears twice, so we know that special emphasis is being given to this building of the temple. But wait, wouldn't the temple already have been rebuilt by the time Christ was born? Yes, the temple would be finished around 5 years after Zechariah gives this prophecy. So then this is spiritual language. Zechariah is speaking of the church of God, all those who are saved by his grace. Christ is the king of his church. Christ is the heavenly high priest, and as such, he will bring peace to his people. Notice that Zechariah also mentions that they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. If we think about the context of Christ's ministry, we know that Christ gave the mandate to begin in Jerusalem and then go into all the world to preach the gospel to all people. Many believe this verse refers to the gospel going out to the Gentiles, so that the building of the temple will include people from all nations throughout all time. In chapter 8, the subject matter shifts to Jerusalem. The Lord says, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Again, notice the repetition of the words, which is used to draw our attention to the word jealous. This word is not to be taken as we often use it today, meaning that we are envious of someone or something. When God says he is jealous, it is referring to passionate energy. In the past, God had punished Jerusalem for her sins, using the Babylonians as the instrument of his wrath. But now, the Lord provided a way for the scattered remnant to return to Jerusalem to rebuild it and the temple. Now the Lord is showing the love and passion he has for his city, Zion. The picture that is being created here is God watching over and defending his city with great passion. The Lord says he has returned to Zion and will now dwell in Jerusalem. The city is described as having elderly men and women living there, and there are children playing in the streets. I think you can imagine what would be going through the minds of the people who hear this prophecy. The city that was completely destroyed and forsaken of God is now not only completely rebuilt, but also completely repopulated. There is a sense of peace and security. But is that all this means? It is certainly speaking about a literal time of growth, peace, and stability for Jerusalem and its inhabitants. But at the same time, we know that the term Zion refers to the living church of God. If we take a closer look at the language, we can quickly see that there is a spiritual meaning to these verses. The Lord says that it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Many commentators believe that this prophecy also is pointing to the exponential spreading of the gospel following Pentecost and the subsequent rapid growth of the early Christian church. In chapter 9, we have still another reference to the Messiah. In verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and is riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I am sure you recognize this description of the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 21, we read how Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt, and the people shouted out praise to the Son of David. Matthew confirms that this was done to fulfill this prophecy. Let us not miss the significance of this prophecy. Here we have the King of Kings showing his humbleness, as the verse says, lowly. And yet, he is the just one who alone can bring salvation. The reference is clear that the Messiah would be a king. And this is what many of the Jewish people were expecting, an earthly king who would reign in Jerusalem and deliver them from their enemies. And that is why so many rejected Christ. What are we looking for in a Savior? Are we looking for someone to help us with our problems, someone to provide for our physical needs? Or are we looking for a Savior who will deliver us from our sins and present us as spotless before the judgment seat of God? This is the Messiah and Savior that Zechariah is describing. In chapter 11, we have another prophecy that Matthew tells us was fulfilled when Christ was betrayed. Zechariah writes, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. If we did not have Matthew's gospel, I do not think we would ever connect this passage to the Messiah, but he confirms for us that Judas's betraying of Christ for 30 pieces of silver indeed fulfilled this passage. The expression, in that day, appears numerous times throughout this book. Let us take a look at some of these and see how they relate to the Messiah. In chapter 12, verse 10, we read the following, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. John tells us in his gospel that this refers to Christ's crucifixion. He indeed was pierced with the nails in his hands and feet. We also know that many of the same Jews that looked upon Christ on the cross with their own eyes were also convicted of that great sin they committed, and on Pentecost bitterly lamented what they had done. The opening verse of chapter 13 provides the solution for not only that sin, but also all sin. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Through the crucifixion of Christ, a fountain was opened. Jeremiah and Joel both speak of this fountain, the fountain of living waters and the fountain of life. Have we experienced the cleansing power of this fountain? In verse 7, we encounter yet another prophecy concerning Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Christ applies this to himself when he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. He, of course, is referring to after his crucifixion, when the disciples fled out of fear. We will look at one more verse containing the expression, in that day. In chapter 14, verse 9, we read, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We know there is only one Lord, so what does this mean? I would like to share what commentator John Gill says about this verse. He writes, This refers to the spiritual reign of Christ in the latter day. Upon the success of the gospel everywhere, there will be great conversions in all places. Gospel churches will be set up and ordinances administered everywhere. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. His kingdom will be from sea to sea, from the eastern to the western one, and his dominion will reach to the ends of the earth. Everyone will submit to the scepter of Christ's kingdom. Let us look forward to and pray for the fulfillment of God's word and strive to be a part of that kingdom.